We're going to continue our Acts to Action series, going over Acts chapter 27 today with a shipwrecked faith. A shipwrecked faith. So I want to ask where your mind is. That's going to be the first point of our lesson today, is where is your mind? So often in our society today, people have penned this equation as if it's accurate. Work harder, and that will equal more success. When we do this, that means there is always something else that's ahead. If happiness is on the other side of success, we will never get there, and this is a horrible way for us to live our lives. Because if you go to make the grade and your goal is to graduate high school, you graduate high school, all of a sudden there's another goal. If your goal is to get that promotion and you'll work to get that promotion, all of a sudden that goalpost is moved to another thing to go and to attain. Working harder, equaling more success, does not equal happiness. And it's a horrible way for us to live our lives. You know, and even when we do find success, even when we do find happiness, we see that there's competition, workloads, hassles, stresses, and different complaints. And those factor in and they can take the joy and happiness away from our walk. What we need to do is shape our minds more into the sense that the happier we are, the better that we're going to work. You know, our brain is 31% more productive when it is positive. Right now, I want you to look at this chart, and it doesn't mean anything. This chart doesn't mean anything, but basically, what we see is escaping the cult of the average. We have whatever the data was for this, and it goes in this nice stream up this way, and then there's the weirdo out on the top. You know, we can look in the congregation this morning, and if you're the weirdo, you know who you are. But oftentimes when people are conducting data and collecting data, they want to take the outliers away because they want to have a nice, smooth average. We see this in our classrooms, in public schools. We want the average, and we see that if the average first grader can do this, We want to raise that average. So now the average first grader does this. It doesn't necessarily matter what goes on above, but people are excited when somebody falls below average because then they get to get put on medication and they get to be studied and psychologists get the best with them and more money is to be made. But we need to focus on being what's different. We need to focus on being what's above average. You know, we have to eliminate this outside mindset because we don't want to be average. You know, so often people will look around them and see who's sitting beside them, and we see it in a congregational setting as well. Well, you know, I'm doing as much as so-and-so is doing. You know, I'm here just as much as everyone else is. We don't want to be average anymore because normal is merely average. We should desire to be more than average. We should desire to be above the curve. And I've only been at North Jefferson for a little while, and I know that we have some who are above the curve. We've got some very talented people here at North Jefferson. We've got fantastic teachers. We've got fantastic musicians. We've got fantastic people that can get people excited to do work together. The list could go on and on. The more that I get to know you, the more I'm going to see that we have people that are above average in different ways. Now, we shouldn't just be looking to the average. We should be utilizing and setting examples those who are different and set out and different that have these, that have a different skill set, so we don't fall in line with what is average. You know, what we do is we'll try to make a ratio of positivity and negativity. And positivity and negativity have to be balanced or the world is out of whack. And that can't be true. I mean, we just turned on the news. The news is the most violent show on television. We hear about murders, fire, destruction, and we start to think that that is an accurate ratio of negativity to positivity in the world. I don't know if you're familiar with medical school syndrome, but people get to medical school and they start studying all of the different diseases that there are, and they start reading the symptoms, and all of a sudden, they're suffering from some of them. You know, you get a call from someone from Harvard, and they'll say, I hate to tell you this, but I am suffering from leprosy, which is rare at Harvard, let me tell you. And it's hard to tell that person, you know what? You don't have leprosy, because the week before that guy had been dealing with menopause. So when we go through this medical school syndrome, we see all of these negative things that are happening. And people want to say, well, those apply to us. That these negative things are the normal. And they're not the normal. Reality isn't what shapes us. The lens through which our brains view the world shape our reality. If we can change the lens, we can change our happiness. You know, whenever we talk, we see studies being done on people. Like people, they'll do a study on celebrities or people in Hollywood, or they'll do a study on the wealthy. And we'll have people sit back and go, what does that person have to be sad about? The assumption is that our external world is predictive of our happiness. That's only 10%. 10% of our external world is predictive of our happiness. That leaves a 90% of looking through the lens that we find our happiness through. Getting a little cut off, so I'm sorry about that. But John W. Gardner had a quote that I found is fantastic. The society which scorns excellence in plumbing as a humble activity and tolerates shoddiness in philosophy, because it's an exalted activity, will have neither good plumbing nor good philosophy. Neither its pipes nor its theories will hold water. What we have to realize is we don't need to be chasing the high-paying jobs. We don't need to be chasing the Hollywood lifestyle. Whatever we find ourselves doing, we need to be happy in God for it. We need to let those who are around us know that we are different and that we are set apart. We don't need to look down on people, just like we don't need to look up and exalt other people because of the work that they have. 90% of our long-term happiness is predicted by how our brains process the world. If we can change our formula for happiness and success, we can change our reality, changing the lens to positivity, you know, just like God would have us to do. God doesn't desire us to sit around and wallow in self-pity. God doesn't desire for us to sit around and be sad. God definitely doesn't desire us to compare ourselves to others. How are we going to be able to change this lens through which we look at our life to find that we can find happiness? You know, there's a boarding school up in Maine. And they had called someone and said, we're having a wellness week for our students. And they said, what are you doing for this wellness week? Well, on Monday nights, we're going over adolescent depression. On Tuesday nights, we're going over internet and school bullying. On Wednesday nights, we're going to go over eating disorders. Thursdays, illicit drug use. And Friday, risky behaviors. It doesn't sound like a wellness week at all. That's a sickness week. That is looking for the negative. That is looking for the negative. We're telling people how to be well, how to be positive. We don't need to lay out all of the negative and terrible things. If we're going to choose where our mind is, if we're going to have a wellness week when it comes to living and Christian living, let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about the best life you can live being that of a Christian. When I was looking for a preaching position, I had a little program that I know has been developed many times over, but I called it the triangle approach. And the best way to live a Christian life is to balance it. Balance in Bible study, balance in Christian service, and balance in fun. That way you're not going too far overboard on any of those things, but able to live a balanced life, pleasing to God and beneficial for those who are around you. Is there a time and place to talk about the consequences of sin? Absolutely there are. Because there are consequences of sin. But that shouldn't be how we come to study with people in the gospel. They should see that our mind is set positively. That the lens through which we're looking through is through what God would have us look through, that being the Word of God. So we can talk about these negative things, but let's focus on the positive. Paul penned that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's set our minds on things that are above. That should help melt away some of the stresses that we endure here on this earth, or make them not mean as much as we have them to mean. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we obeyed the gospel, we died to ourselves to live as a sacrifice for God. So where is your mind? We have to rethink what this life is for. We have to rethink how we approach the Lord, and we have to rethink how we approach the world. How are we going to approach the Word of God to find what God would have us to glean from the Word? And how are we going to share the gospel with those who are around us in an effective way? I'm going to pick on Karen Roper this morning. Keeley says it embarrasses her, so I'm going to pick on Karen a little bit. So I embarrass Keeley anyway. But they sell the Young Living essential oils, which are fantastic. And they're excited about them because they work. And I've felt them work. I've seen them work. Now, let's say that Karen just isn't sold on it. And Hal goes home and makes her do it. Says, you are going to have to sell this Young Living oils. Now, how is she going to sell it? I'm doing this because I have to. They may work. They may not. I'm not sure. Who's going to want to see us sell stuff? Not steal it, especially. Who's going to want to buy stuff from Karen? Nobody is. How are we living our lives when we share the gospel with those who are around us? Are we showing them this is the best life that you can live? And the results are out of this world when it comes to benefits of a heaven with the Father. It's going to be fantastic. Or are we saying, these are the rules. I can't go party. I can't go drink. I can't go clubbing. I can't go do all these this litany of other things. So do you want to be a Christian? Of course they're not. We've got to show them that the best life that you can live is the Christian life. We have to rethink how we approach things. There are going to be storms of life. In Acts chapter 27, we see that Paul warns them that the storms were going to be bad. They didn't heed his warning. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 9, since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ships, but also of our lives. It was going to be dangerous physically. Let's look at things for us spiritually. There are situations that we as Christians should not put ourselves into. Or we're going to put ourselves in peril, and we're going to put ourselves in spiritual trouble. Much like Paul advised them not to go into this physical setting, we'll also see scriptures of him advising to not go into something that you shouldn't be as a spiritual person. In Acts chapter 27, verse 24, God told Paul, do not be afraid. Of course, that's a paraphrase. We don't often see an ellipsis in Scripture. He said, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Told him physically he was going to be okay. Spiritually, we can know that no matter what is thrown our way here on this earth, we will be okay. When it comes to battling the devil, I love to look at Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That promise still stands for us today. Be strong and courageous. We talked about evangelism towards the end of class this morning. Be strong and courageous. No one can do anything to separate us from God. Only we have that option. They can beat us. They can imprison us. They can kill us. They can't separate us from God. Let's be strong and let's be courageous through these storms of life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul again penned, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is what? Whoever trusts the Lord is safe." These storms of life, they're going to come. Are we ready to face them head on? Are we willing and ready to put our lives in the balance to go out and share the soul-saving gospel? Today our lives aren't at risk for sharing the gospel. They may be one day. What are you willing to sacrifice in these storms of life to do what God would have us to do? In the 56th Psalm, verses 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in You. In God, whose Word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" What can flesh do to me? Absolutely nothing. Trials aren't fun, are they? No, trials aren't fun. It's the knowledge that we gain from enduring and going through those trials where we're able to help those who are around us. When we fight through the storms of life, when we don't give up, we can truly be effective for God. We've got to fight through these storms of life. Because we as Christians, we as the called out, the ecclesia, we as the way, we as the obedient, we're a shelter in the time of storm. People who are away from God are going to be spinning out of control in the whirlpools of this storm. But as Paul said in Acts 27:34, "Therefore I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair to perish from your head of any of you." In Acts 27:36, "Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves." While the storm was raging, Paul said, "We're going to be okay." Physically, he knew they were going to be okay. Spiritually, we can know we're going to be okay too. Whatever the storm is that come, we're going to be okay. And are we going to be the people wailing our arms and acting crazy? Or are we going to be the people that are like Paul, that are the shelter in the time of storm? We see the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If we're going to be the shelter in a time of storm, we need to tell people how to get out of the water. We need to tell people how to protect themselves during this storm. In 2 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." When we find the truth, we can comfort those who are lost with the truth, because that's the comfort that we have. Nice little tongue twister there with a lot of different comforts in there. But we can comfort those who are struggling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, "I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." The reason I put this scripture up here is, how does Paul address the Corinthians? He's stern. In some cases, he has to tell them, you need to get right. You need to get your act together. But what he says, I'm acting with great boldness to you, because he knew how much they could do. He knew the good that they were doing. He knew that they were growing. And he knew that in the affliction, he's overflowing with joy. They were fighting against the storm. And they were winning. Are we fighting against the storm? And are we winning? And are we comforting those who need comfort and a shelter in the time of storm? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. The Thessalonians were fantastic. We don't know all the trials that our friends, our brethren here are going through. What are we doing to encourage? What are we doing to build one another up? When we encourage each other, when we build each other up, when we lift each other up, even if it's something small, you know, you may be helping a brother or sister make it through the storm. We've got to make it through the storm. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. I met a preacher about 7 years ago, and I had had some of his kids at a church camp when I was a counselor. And one of them was waiting, hadn't obeyed the gospel, and this preacher studied with this kid and finally said, if you're not going to obey the gospel, what are you even doing here? The kid quit coming to services altogether. Luckily, he found his way back in college, obeyed the gospel. Just took him a little bit longer. And I thought, how shameful. And I didn't have much sense 7 years ago. And I even thought, you're going to tell someone who's attending services to not attend services? It's ridiculous. We need to be patient. I like the admonish the idle. We need to stir each other up. If we're complacent where we are, we need to get out. We need to fix that. We need to go out. We need to do something different. We need to be lively. We've already talked about encouraging the faint-hearted and helping the weak. So I'm going to encourage you, if you struggle with sadness, this is the 21-day shipwreck challenge. What I want you to do for 21 days, and we may turn this into a class, is find 3 new things you're grateful for every day. Journal about 1 positive experience a day. Because when you're trying to sit back and think about the thing that happened, you're going back to those positive thoughts daily and dwelling on those, and you're constantly going to be on the lookout for 3 things that you'll be grateful for. Conscious acts of kindness. You know, beginning of just about every morning, I would say the majority of us either check Facebook, get on the computer and check our email. We may check our phone. There's some habit that we have. I don't want to say a random act of kindness. Make a conscious act of kindness. Shoot someone an email and tell them how proud you are of something that they did. Tell them you're encouraged being around them. Find something to do every day and read your Bible for 21 days. Jot down what you've got from it. 21 days, they say, something becomes a habit. You can retrain your mind. You can change the lens which you are viewing reality to one that God would have us to go through, where we can truly be effective in what God would have us to do. So the conclusion of the lesson this morning. What is happiness to you? Are you happy? How do you view happiness? Is it success? Is it work? Or is it obedience to God? Is it happiness that is driving you to be successful? Because that's the best way to go. The storms of life are going to hit. Are we going to weather the storm? And are those of us who are strong, those who are ready to help, those who are ready to evangelize, those who are ready to stir one another up, are you ready to be that shelter in the time of storm for those who need it? Normally, we'll put the first slide, but I'm going to go ahead and put this down in case you wanted to jot it down. A shipwrecked faith. Paul endured shipwreck, but he wasn't scared. The shipwreck further showed how strong his faith was. We're going to face times of storm. We're going to face shipwreck. Let us fight through those. Let us get through those so we can be the best Christians we can be, finding a way to view the world positively, to let people know the best life that we can live is the Christian life. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I encourage you to become one. Live the best life that you can live with the best eternity that there is. You have two options. I encourage you to choose the one to be with God forever. If you've heard and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 3:16 says, ready to repent of your sins, as Luke 13:3 says, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, per Romans 10:9-10, and being baptized to walk in a newness of life, as Romans 6:3-4 state, and to be saved, as 1 Peter 3:21 says, I encourage you to be obedient to the gospel. But if you're a Christian this morning and you struggle with your walk, the storms may be capsizing around you, or your ship is turning, let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. Let us work with you to help you get through these storms. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing.